is a reality. Today will become yesterday. Just like the song's talking about. So whatever junk you're dealing with, whatever struggle you're facing, everything that's going on in your life, it will become a yesterday. And it's amazing, I don't know about you, but for me, it's amazing to look back at some of the stuff of the past that at the time felt like it was going to eat my lunch. Felt like everything was caving in, the mountain was too big, right? The struggle too hard. But when it becomes yesterday, you can look back and realize that there was grace. That God was in the middle of all that chaos, but at the time it's hard to see that. I've heard it said many times, when it comes to storms, there's three facts about storms. You're either going in, you're in the middle of it, or you're coming out of it. We are somewhere in that cycle, somehow, some way. But the reality is, no matter what things look like, no matter what's going on, God is still in control. When Mike and I were communicating about this morning, about what I was going to be speaking on, all that, all he had was a message title. And somehow in the middle of the texting, the scripture got goofed up. So his understanding was that I was going to be preaching on Exodus 12 through 18. How many are glad I'm not doing chapters 12 through 18 of Exodus? Thank you. Absolutely. Me too. I wouldn't even sit in for that. But Exodus chapter 33, verses 12 through 18 is where we're going to be this morning. I want to talk to you about without him. And it's interesting how God, even in the midst of my inability to text something right or whatever's going on, he still puts it all together. Because in our scripture reading this morning in Hebrews 1, there's a phrase that sticks out that says, he upholds all things by the word of his power. All things. That means everything. That means even whatever it is you're up against right now, that you're thinking there's no way out of this. It's impossible. It's too painful. He is upholding everything, even that. In the version that I use, in the English Standard Version, it says he upholds the universe by the word of his power. By one word. Remember, he spoke everything into existence. He simply said it, and it was. He's that big. When we're in the midst of everything coming apart and the wheels coming off our wagon and life is chaotic and painful, sometimes we forget that he is so huge. He's bigger than even what we're struggling with now. You with me so far? Amen. Oh me. Oh no. Okay. Hang in there. A lot of times what tends to happen is we try to take things into our own hands and we goof it up. When the struggle gets tough, we put our hands on it and we try to fix it. I don't know how you are. I tend to goof it up. When I get involved, I goof it up. I put my hands on it. It goes back to even when I was a child. I can remember trying to do things and my dad would try to help. And my response was always, me do it, Daddy. I got this. I don't need your help. And that carried on through my teenage years and, well, even to this day, to tell you the truth. We're so independent and so confident in our ability, we want to do it ourselves. But when it gets out of control, when it gets so big and so painful, the reality has to become that only God can do this thing. Only God can get us out of it rather than us getting involved in it. It's kind of similar to when you're putting something together. Maybe a bike for a child or grandchild, whatever it may be. And you put it together without even looking at the instructions, right? Talking primarily to men here. Ladies, you're off the hook. You just sit there and laugh and point. It'll be okay. But you do. I do it. I get as far as I can. And when it doesn't work, then I'll look, right? Sometimes you're too far at that point, and you've broken it, or you wind up with more pieces left than you should have. Been there. And then that's when you quietly throw them away and go, we don't need those anyways, it'll be all right. But we try to do things without the direction and without the instruction that is put there to help us figure things out. And when the struggle comes, whatever it may be, whether it's assembling a toy or whether it's something huge in your life, when the struggle comes, we often wonder why. Why is this happening to me? We begin to complain. We get bitter. We get angry. We give up. And sometimes we begin to blame God. God, do you not see what's going on with me? Are you even there? Can you hear me? Do you care enough to see the conflict and struggle that I'm in? And it becomes the blame game, typically on everybody else and oftentimes on God. But the reality is, the whole time, He is in control. We've sung this hymn so many times if you've grown up in the church like I have. Without Him, I can do nothing. Without Him, I'd surely fail. Without Him, I would be drifting like a ship without a sail. If you've ever spent any time on the water, and if you've ever encountered precarious situations on the water where you're at the mercy of the wind and the wave, without a sail, without any direction, is a very panicky and horrible feeling to experience. Without Him, that's how life can become. When we try to do it on our own, when we neglect the fact that He is able to fix our stuff, to change our circumstances, to change our situation, He can do it. Without Him, we're sunk. Without Him, we'll surely fail. Exodus chapter 33 is an interesting story. It's coming right in the context, in chapter 32 is where Moses has gone up on the mountain, actually in 31, to speak with God to receive what we know the Ten Commandments. While that's going on, what happens in chapter 32 is the people get tired of waiting. Been there? You're waiting on God to do something, it's not happening, you get tired, you take things into your own hands. So in chapter 32, that's what begins to happen. They go to Aaron and they say, we've had enough, we don't know what's going on with Moses, he's been gone for a long time, tell you what we'd like to do. And what happens is they begin to take all their jewelry and stuff, melt it down, it becomes a golden calf. They build an idol so they can have something to worship. A raucous party, shindig, whatever you want to call it, breaks out. It gets crazy in a hurry. And as Moses is coming back down, he's got Joshua with him, who says, I hear the sound of war. And he says, that's not war. There's a party going on. Moses gets ticked. He breaks the Ten Commandments, the tablets, throws them down in holy anger. And then gets in the middle of this situation. What we pick up on in chapter 33 is when he begins to pray for the people. He begins to go to God and say, and to intercede on behalf of the people. The interesting thing that happens is God starts talking to him about what's ahead of them. The promised land, everything that's in front of them. And in that, he says, I'm going to lead you to this. And this is after all this chaos has broken out even. He still loves them that much. I'm going to lead you to this, but I'm not going to go with you. My presence is not going to go with you because I would consume you. My holiness would not be able to dwell in the midst of all this insanity that you've created. And so Moses begins to pray in chapter 33, verse 12. You'll take a look at it. It says, Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you've not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Now, therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways, that I might know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider, too, that this nation is your people. And he said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. And he said to him, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth? And the Lord said to Moses, this very thing that you have spoken, I will do. For you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. Moses said, please show me your glory. Interesting conversation, because God says, I can't go with you. And then Moses begins to pray and says, okay, look, here's what's going on. You said that we found favor in your sight. This is your people. This nation is your people. Moses begins to talk to God about this. These are the things that you said to us. This is who we are. Don't give up on us yet, basically, is what he's saying. And what begins to happen, I don't believe that God changed his mind. I've heard this preached that he did. Quite frankly, I don't think he does that. Here's what I do believe. I believe that God, being the eternal God of our yesterdays, our todays, and our tomorrows, God already exists in next week. Do you know that? If he's eternal like we believe he is, he's already there. And that's something to take confidence in this morning, because no matter what's happening, no matter what we're worried about in the future, he's already there. He's got this, even when it doesn't seem like it. So I do believe God in his eternality knew exactly what was going on here. And so Moses begins to pray, and then God says, okay, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Don't miss the word rest. Because what's the one thing you struggle with when you're stressed out to the max and life is coming apart? Excuse me, what's one of the many things you struggle with when life is stressed out? Now, if you're here this morning and you're not struggling, you're not stressed, God bless you, we're praying because it's coming. So if it doesn't pertain to you now, just hang on to it. It will. You'll get there. He says, I'll give you rest. And Moses says, look, here's how it's going to work for me. If your presence will not go with me, I'm not going. This is a principle that you and I have got to hang on to. When we take off on our own, things get out of control. We try to do it on our own. It falls apart. But in this situation, we should have the same heart that Moses has, which says, I'm not going if you don't. If your presence does not go with me, I won't go. That pertains to anything, no matter what it is. I know in your situation as a church, you're looking, praying, seeking a pastor. Can I tell you, after 2 decades of experience in this world, be very, very careful that you're sensitive to the presence and the leadership of God in what you do. Because oftentimes what happens is we enter our opinions. Here's what we think we need as a pastor. If you ever need an illustration of how that turns out, other than a lot of ones you could look at in churches across America, you can actually go back to Scripture, because at one time, Israel wanted a king. They said, God, give us a king. God said, no, I just want you to worship me. They said, we want a king. He said, very well. This is what you want, this is what you get. He gave them Saul. And it was a train wreck. So we have to be careful in saying, God, this is what I want. In my opinion, this is what we should have. This is what it should look like. Hello, why don't we just say, God, what do you want? And that way, everybody's on the same page. Because one thing you'll notice is when we bring our opinions to the table, there's confusion. And God is not the author of confusion. So if there's confusion and chaos, guess what? Somebody's brought their opinion to the table. You're in danger of getting what you ask for rather than what God has for you. That was extra. It won't cost you anything. I just have a burden because I've helped churches in transition before, and I have a burden because I've seen that go really bad in a hurry. So be sensitive to the God. Make it your prayer the same as Moses. If you don't go with us, we're not going. We want to know what you want to do. And then he goes on to say, for how shall it be known that I found favor in your sight, I and your people? It's when you're with us, God, that we are distinctly different. Isn't that true when you're struggling with stuff? If you can go through the chaos and remain at peace and calm. Now, I don't mean fake it to make it. You know, don't stuff your struggle. Be willing to share it. Matter of fact, get it out. Find somebody that you can unload your stuff on that'll pray with you and struggle with you through it. But by the same token, the ability to stay at peace when the wheels are coming off the wagon is a characteristic that makes you distinct from others who tend to freak out because of the fear of what may be coming in the future or what they're dealing with at that particular moment. God grants it. He says, this thing you've asked for, I'm going to do it. You found favor in my sight. I know you by name. And Moses says, please show me your glory. Because here's what happens. Whatever you and I are dealing with, when God leads, guides, gives us peace, gives us direction in the midst of all the insanity, then we're able to experience His glory. He gets credit, we don't. The reason we take it into our hands is because we want to fix it. We want the credit for it. When God takes control of a situation that seems impossible, guess who gets credit? God does. And if we live in such a place, in such a way, that the only explanation for what's happening in our life is that God does something, then He is able to receive glory from it. Taking things into our own hands, like I've said, is so characteristic in Scripture. We see it many times. I'm about to fire a lot of Scripture at you very quickly. So hang on. But I just want you to see how common this is, because I want you to know you're not alone in the struggle. We're all dealing with something. We're all dealing with something. And it is historically the pattern that we've seen over and over again. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 8, you shall not at all do as we are doing here today, every man doing whatever is right in his own eyes, doing it our way. Judges 17:6, we talked about this. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Proverbs 12:15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. Proverbs 21:2, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the hearts. Another verse in Proverbs that you're probably familiar with becomes very important when we encounter the struggles and the stuff of life. Proverbs chapter 3. Trust the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all of your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight or direct your path. In all of your ways acknowledge Him. Here's the trap we get into. God, I'll trust you with this part, but I got this one. You know what I'm saying? You don't know what I'm saying? You do know what I'm saying. Okay. It's partial. We put compartments in our life and say, this area I'll trust you with, this area I'll trust you with, this one I'm pretty good at, I'm going to hang on to it. And that's where the struggle begins to come. Trust the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding in all your ways. Acknowledge Him. It takes a complete letting go, a complete surrender, not partial obedience. And that's the part that's hard. It's hard to turn loose of everything. It's hard to say, God, I trust you to handle all of this in my life. There's some things that I want to do, God. I'm willing to go this far. You remember the story of the rich young ruler comes to Jesus and says, what can I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, well, how about the commandments? And he starts naming them off. And the rich young ruler says, I've kept all those since I was a kid. I'm a religious person. I'm a good person. I have lived by the rules. And Jesus said, okay, then sell all you have. Give it to the poor. And you'll be, he said, perfect, complete. What he meant. You'll have done everything that you need to do. And Scripture tells us that he went away sorrowful because he was a man of much possession. He said, Jesus, I'll go this far with you. I'll do all these good things. I'll obey all this stuff, but I can't do what you just asked me to do. And he went away sorrowful. It's a strong word. It actually refers to depression. It messed him up that he would not let go of everything in order to follow Christ. Not only does God say to Moses, I will give you rest, Jesus later on in Matthew chapter 11 says the same thing. Come to me, all of you who are weary, who labor and are weary, and I will give you rest. This is one of those critical moments where we have to decide, do we really believe what he says or not? Because Jesus says, come to me all. We can do this in the Greek. All means all. Yeah. Everybody who is struggling, who's weary, who's tired. It doesn't just mean working hard when he says labor. It means the exhaustion. I'm done. I can't take it anymore. I can't go any further. Jesus says, if you'll come to me, I might give you rest. I possibly will give you rest. Under these conditions, I'll give you rest. No, I will give you rest. The only condition is coming to Him and saying, I can't do this anymore. I keep fouling it up and I'm exhausted. Will you take it? It's a promise to hold on to when our circumstances seem so contrary. One of the struggles as we seek to follow Christ and we seek to live out this thing called Christianity is giving in to what's going on around us, rather than to what He says and how He leads and what His presence, the Spirit of God in our life, is telling us to do. If we put our eyes on the circumstances, remember Peter? Jesus says, he's walking on the water and he says, Peter, come to me. Peter steps out of the boat. Everything's cool. He's walking on water, which we've heard it so many times. We're familiar with it and it doesn't shock us. But the reality is, if you're out here on Carter's Lake and you saw somebody walking across it, it would be strange to you. It would be overwhelming. But this is something that really happened. And Peter's walking towards Jesus and he begins to look at what? The waves. The storm. The stuff. And the next thing that happens is he begins to sink. Because he was looking at the circumstances rather than the Savior that said, I need you to come here. Come to me. Watch me. Same thing he's saying in Matthew 11. Come to me. Watch me. Not what's going on in your life. Because that will eat your lunch. It's coming to the place where it says in Psalm 25, verse 4, show me your ways, O Lord, teach me your paths, lead me in your truth, and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day. If you'll look, if you'll think back when you're in the middle of struggling and you're dealing with stuff, most of your conversation, most of your thoughts are going to be consumed with these words. I, me. This is what I'm tired of. This is what's happened to me. If you'll see what the psalmist is saying, is praying, is singing right there. It's all God, you, your. His focus is in the right place. He's saying, God, I need to see your direction in this thing. I can't do it. No matter how impossible your circumstances. And I got to tell you, you hear me pausing a lot because I feel very compelled to convey this in the right way. I don't know that I've necessarily ever preached this before. I've preached in Exodus. But this hit me Monday morning. And it hit me in a way as to I knew what it was, what I needed to say today. And so I know whether it's somebody or whether it's all of us, this is intentional for us to take and to do something with and to apply to our lives when we get out of here. So I want to be sensitive that I'm hitting whatever needs to be hit. It may seem impossible right now. Here's the thing you have to remember. God is the God of the impossible. Without me, you can do nothing. Do I have to give you the Greek word for nothing? Or are you good now? It means nothing. Luke chapter 1, familiar story. Angel comes to Mary, who's a virgin. Says, you're with child. Hello. Not only that, conceived of the Holy Spirit. Big hello. Matter of fact, you're going to give birth to the Savior of the world. Mary, historically, is a teenager. She's engaged to Joseph. And now she has an angel telling her, this is what is happening. Overwhelming. When he says this to her, he says, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And then he even brings in Elizabeth, your relative Elizabeth in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. She couldn't have children. Guess what? Elizabeth is pregnant as well. It's a lot of information this angel is dumping on Mary in this moment. And then he says, for nothing will be impossible with God. Nothing. He's just told her things that are so mind-blowing and so impossible, it would rock anybody's world completely. And he says, but you need to know this. With God, all things are possible. It's going to be okay. Nothing will be impossible. Listen to Mary's response, because it's probably the way, it is the way that you and I need to respond today when we're confronted with the impossibility of our circumstances. Mary says, behold, I'm the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Mary says, I serve God. So whatever he says, okay. She doesn't say, I don't get this. Joseph's going to freak. This is going to be chaos. She doesn't say any of that. She says, I belong to God, so whatever he says, okay. So whatever your circumstances right now, listen to me carefully. Whatever he says, okay. It's submitting to, surrendering to, the fact that God is in control of all the chaos, rather than surrendering to the circumstances and the situation. A couple questions to consider, and I'm going to wrap it up. Am I trying to do this thing on my own? Just think about it. Don't let these fly by you. Let them sink in. Am I trying to do this on my own? Whatever I'm dealing with, whatever I'm struggling with, am I trying to do it? Is it in my hands, in my effort? The thing that I sense God leading me to do, because it may be that God is directing you to do something and what you're struggling with is, I don't want to do it. I don't believe it can be done. Here's a question to ask. Am I allowing the fear of failure to keep me from moving on? Or do I have faith to follow God through this mess? And here's a doozy. Am I worrying about things that I cannot even control? Am I worrying about things that I cannot even control? And if so, why? Jesus said, be anxious, or in other words, don't worry about anything. Be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself. Sufficient unto the day are the evils thereof. We got enough going on. Don't worry about it. Am I worrying about things that I cannot even control? If you have any involvement or understanding in the recovery world, if you were here a while back, you heard a little bit of my story. Here's something that we pray at the end of AA meetings. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things that I cannot change, courage to change the things that I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. It's hard to accept that there are things that we cannot change. The three next lines of that prayer, it's called the Serenity Prayer, as a matter of fact, says, living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time, accepting that hardships are the pathway to peace. You and I have got to focus on what's in front of us, living one day at a time. When you don't know what to do, do what's in front of you. But never without Him. Let me pray for you and we're done. Father, I confess a heaviness in my heart. Because I see the expressions on the faces of the people here, and I know that there's a lot going on in their lives. All of us, everybody here is dealing with something. And Lord, oftentimes we would just try to stay busy and try not to think about it and distract ourselves and escape from it. When the whole time you're calling us to come to you and rest. You're reminding us that you do give peace in the midst of the storm, no matter how severe it may be. And if we're going to be honest today, God, we know these things. We've heard them. We've sung about them. And we may even believe them. But when it comes to applying it, it's hard. It takes faith. It takes faith to step into the midst of circumstances that seem so out of control. There's no way it'll change. But that's not what you've said. So today, give us the grace to find ourselves with the heart of Mary, who would say to you, we're yours. We're your servants. So according to your word, so be it unto us. Lord, I pray you would give strength and comfort, that your spirit would just consume and pull up into your arms, as only a loving father can, people that are hurting here today. And who have given up, who've lost hope. And maybe they're just even going through the motions right now. Dead inside. You're the God of new life. And I pray you would resurrect those hearts that have gone hard and cold. And give them hope that you can change things. That you are able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask, according to the power that works in us. Make the promises of your word become life and reality. Father, give beauty for ashes. Where everything's come apart, show them what you can do when you rebuild and restore. I pray you would do things in the lives of every person here that would be so completely you that there's no other explanation that it's you, that you might receive glory. Thank you that you love us so much. You care for every detail of our lives. There is nothing too small, nothing too insignificant to bring to you today. So I pray that we would find ourselves faithful in pouring out our hearts and our junk and our hurts and our doubt and our fear and empty all that out so that we can be filled with you, with faith, with hope, and with peace. Without you, we can do nothing. But with you, all things are possible. So we pray you do the impossible in our lives. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.